Thankful for that. God sees the end from the beginning. I don't, we don't. I've been reading, I mentioned this last week, I've been reading in the book of Job, kind of slowly trying to digest a lot. And I was reading just this morning in Job 23. In verse number 10, he says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." I don't understand, but God knows, and God knows what He's doing, and I'm thankful for that this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, let's stand together if you're physically able, and we'll allow the children to be dismissed to junior church, and the little ones to toddler church. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Hey guys, y'all can go. Y'all can go. 2 Thessalonians 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. And then verses 11 and 12. Verses 1 through 4, and then verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, "Paul and Silvanus, that's just another name for Silas, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you." We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, "as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." I want you to drop down to verse 11. Tonight we're going to come back, Lord willing, and we're going to preach verses 5 through 10, but I want you to drop down to verse 11. He says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." I want to bring you a message this morning. If you have a bulletin, you probably already know what it is. The outline's on the back of your bulletin. But I want to bring you a message entitled "Bound." Bound from verse number 3. We are bound to thank God for you, brethren. Let's pray and ask God to help us today. Father, we love you. We're grateful for the opportunity to be able to be here today. We're grateful to be able to open your word and to be helped and challenged. And Father, I pray that that would be the case this morning, that we would be challenged and encouraged and exhorted and enlightened from your precious word today. And Father, I ask that you would help us as we embark upon this subject of prayer. And Father, we talk a lot about prayer. We tell people that we're going to pray for them. But Father, I pray this morning that we would genuinely be challenged regarding this greatest resource that we have in our Christian life, this matter of prayer. I pray that we would be challenged and convicted to pray seriously, to pray steadfastly, to pray, as 1 Thessalonians 5 says, without ceasing. Father, I thank you that we can come before you just like we're doing right now. We can come before you at any moment and we can lift up our requests, we can lift up our burdens, we can lift up our needs, we can lift up our brethren because you hear us and because you answer. And so, Father, may you help us today. And Father, may every single one of us take even more seriously. Lord, I believe we probably have many prayer warriors in this room, but Father, I pray that even we would even take more seriously this great opportunity that we have, the opportunity to pray. And so, Lord, help and teach. Lord, be with these dear children that are next door. I pray that you'd use the Thatchers to just one more time to be able to teach and place the Word of God in their hearts, to saturate them with the Scriptures one more time. Father, help us and teach us today. We'll praise you, thank you, and give you glory for what you're going to do in these next few moments. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated this morning. Paul's first letter was barely fresh in the hands and the ears of the Thessalonians when Paul realized that a second letter would be necessary to correct some new errors in this infant church. And by the way, what a great reminder to us this morning, very simply, that new Christians need time to grow. This is a baby church. This was an infant church, and Paul had just finished writing them this letter, 1 Thessalonians, which we have just finished studying through, and he had exhorted them to walk worthy. That was our theme in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 12, that they would walk worthy of their calling, that their behavior would match what they said they believed. And by the way, that's a great exhortation for us. He had encouraged them, or really more, he had enlightened them about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, and that was one of the questions that they had. You know, some of our family members, some other Christians, some fellow brothers and sisters in Christ had already passed, and what's going to happen to them? And Paul enlightened them about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. But because of 1 Thessalonians, there were some new questions now. And so Paul, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to pen this second book to this church. Some of them had taken what was written in the first letter, and because of the anticipation of the imminent return of Christ, it appeared that some had just left their jobs and said, hey, Christ is coming back. Let's just wait for Him to come back. We see that in chapter number 3. Some were still anxious about the prospect of enduring the great tribulation, and Paul's going to speak to that here in the second letter that he sends to him. But I want us to notice here, just in the first couple of three verses in 2 Thessalonians, I want us to notice the greeting, because it is very similar, it is very akin to the greeting of 1 Thessalonians. Could we go back for just a second? And we're going to go back to 1 Thessalonians a few times today. But could we go back and just read the greeting, the salutation, if you will? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Again, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very similar, isn't it? Verse number 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Very similar, isn't it? Verse 2 is very similar to verse 3 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. We're going to come back to that verse in just a moment, but that's very similar to what we find in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We find in these greetings, we find several similar things, and I just want to give you these real quickly just by way of introduction this morning. We see, first of all, we see the people. We see Paul and Silas and Timotheus. We see the evangelist, the teacher, and the pastor, Paul, Silas, and Timotheus. By the way, don't you think that these Christians, their hearts warmed to be able to just to hear those three names? These were three names that were dear to them. Doesn't it warm your heart to get a letter from someone maybe you haven't heard from in a while? I went home Sunday night and read through all of those little sheets that people left for me in the basket there. And those are precious. And to read what children say, that's precious. Because here's the truth. Children tell the truth, don't they? I'm not saying the adults don't, but children tell the truth. And boy, that's precious. And to hear the names of children, to hear the names or the name of an individual you haven't heard from in a while. And so we see the people, we see the position, and this is wonderful. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 again, and we find the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. But notice verse number 1. He says, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the position that we find in verse number 2? One little word, what is it? In. In. He says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. That is our position. That was the position of the Christians at the church at Thessalonica. They were in, not only were they in the church, but they were in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this morning, you cannot be in a better position than that. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The position is in. Let me ask you this morning, are you in this morning? Are you in Jesus Christ? Are you in the family? Are you in the church? Are you in? Have you been born again? Have you been bought by the blood of Christ? Are you in the Lord Jesus Christ today? We see the people, the position, we see the power. Look what he says in verse number 2. Grace. We spoke about this last Sunday morning, gloriously thankful. What is it that allows us to endure? What is it that allows us to continue to do what we do, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of trouble and being cast down, like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? It's His grace. What did we say last week? It's the grace that strengthens. That's the power. By the way, it's not our power, it's His power. But He allows us, He supplies us, He allows us to tap into that power, doesn't He? When we're abiding in Him, doesn't He supply us with that power? Absolutely. We see the power, it's His grace. We see the peace. Grace unto you and peace. We even spoke about that last night in our devotion time. Peace. By the way, the peace which passeth all understanding, the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. And then we see in verse number 3, verse number 4, and verse number 11 and 12, we see the prayers. He says, we are bound. And that is the theme that Paul's epistle greetings are constantly saturated with. It's prayer. Prayer. And he says in verse number 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. And I want us to fix our attention upon that theme this morning, the theme of prayer, more specifically the word bound. Here's what Paul says. Paul says that he is obligated, that he is a debtor, that he owes it to these new Thessalonian converts to pray for them. And so let's look at that this morning. These first four verses and then verse 11 and 12, I'm going to give you three truths about this matter of prayer this morning, or more specifically about their prayers that we find here in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. First of all, this morning, I want us to see the content of their prayers. And by the way, this ought to be our same content, the content of their prayers. Two things here. Their prayers consisted, first of all, of rejoicing. And then secondly, their prayers consisted of requesting. In verses 3 and 4, we have the rejoicing part. In verses 11 and 12, we have the requesting part. He says in verse number 3, we are bound to thank God always for you. What was the first thing the Apostle Paul did in his prayer? And by the way, we know it was in his prayers because in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, he says in verse number 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. When he went to prayer, when he went to God, one of the first things he did was thank God for these Thessalonians. And by the way, not just the Thessalonians, but all of the churches, but he's thanking God for these new converts. You know what? One of the first things we ought to do when we go to prayer is thank God for the fellow believers that He's placed into our lives. He says, I am bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Brethren. And so we see the content of their prayers. Their prayers consisted of rejoicing. By the way, the same rejoicing. Look back at chapter number 1 of 1 Thessalonians and notice verse number 3. The same rejoicing in the second letter is found in the first letter. He is rejoicing in the same truths, in the same characteristics that are being displayed in the lives of these new converts. Look what it says in verse number 3 in the first letter of chapter 1. Remembering without ceasing, notice this, your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Look, he's rejoicing in their work of faith. And I don't believe that's just talking about their salvation, although I believe that's part of it. He's talking about how faith has worked in them for salvation. But now, faith is working in them to keep serving and keep enduring in the midst of tribulation. Because remember, if you'll remember in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul had to leave Thessalonica because of all the persecution. But they are still enduring that. And we find that in the second letter. They are still enduring tribulation. They are still going through persecution. And he's praising God for the fact that they haven't quit yet. He said, I rejoice, I'm thankful for your, excuse me, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Now, look in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. What does he say? In verses 3 and 4, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, at His meet, because that your, what's the word there? Faith. He's talking about their faith again. Your faith, what's it doing? What is their faith doing? Groweth exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you, notice this, every one of you all toward each other abound. So he's talking about their faith again. He's talking about their love again. And notice what he says about their love. It is abounding toward each other. So what do we know about this church at Thessalonica? They weren't fighting with each other, were they? Were they? No, not according to this verse. The Bible says their charity. Now, we could also, I believe the charity there also speaks to their giving, because we know in 2 Corinthians 8 that this is one of the churches that gave, even though they didn't have a whole lot. They gave to the needs or for the needs of the church in Jerusalem, but they were poor. And Paul commends them for that, that they gave liberally, and he says that they did what? They gave themselves first. And then, boy, they just gave. They gave their money to help brothers and sisters in Jerusalem at the church there. Now, look at verse number 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. What's the next thing he rejoices in? Their patience. What did he say back in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1? He says, and patience of hope. And he is still rejoicing. He is still thanking God for their faith, their love, their patience, their hope, their confidence, because they're continuing to serve even in the midst. Do you see what he said in verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians? He says, and tribulations that ye endure. Look, that's the idea. You're still going through it right now. It's not that it's past and you made it through. No, you're still going through it, and you're still serving, and you're still loving God, and you're still loving each other, and you're still having patience, and you're still having hope in the blessed hope in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're still making it. And he's rejoicing in that. Their prayers consisted of rejoicing. By the way, notice this. Don't miss what he says in verse number 4. Look what he says. So that we ourselves, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, so that we ourselves glory in you. Now, let me ask you something. Last week we talked about gloriously thankful. What did Paul say he gloried in? He gloried in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then what does this mean? He's glorying in people now. He said, we glory in you. You know what he's saying there? It's the same thing. Go back once again to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 7. This is the same thing. Verse number 7, he says, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You know what he's saying in 2 Thessalonians 1, 4? We are telling everybody about your faith. It isn't that they were glorying in a person above Christ. He's saying, look, we are telling everybody, we're telling all the churches about your faith. You are such an example. Your faith, your patience, your labor of love, your work is such an example. We're telling everyone. The content of their prayers consisted of rejoicing. Let me ask you this morning, do your prayers consist of rejoicing, or is it just a big list of requests? Because the first thing we ought to do when we go to prayer, at least I believe, is to very simply take some time and worship God and praise Him. Just praise Him. And by the way, not just for what He's done for us, but simply for who He is. We praise Him for who He is. We praise Him for what He's done. We praise Him for the people that He's placed in our lives. That's what Paul's doing right here. He says, we are bound. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Always for you, brethren. Number one, the content of their prayers consisted of rejoicing. Their prayers consisted of requesting. They rejoiced and then they asked. They requested. Verses 11 and 12, I'm not going to read it because we're going to come back to that in just a moment. The content of their prayers, they rejoiced and then they requested. Number two, we see the character of their prayers. Number one, we see the content of their prayers. Number two, the character of their prayers. Two things here. Their prayers, first of all, were continual. Their prayers were continual. What's the word in verse number 3? It's the word always. What's the word in verse number 11? Always. Always, always. Their prayers were continual. Always. We are bound to thank God always for you. I read a great quote studying the commentator John Phillips. He said, Paul did not pray just when he was in a tight corner. He also prayed when he was in a bright corner. Paul didn't just pray when he was in a tight corner. He also prayed when he was in a bright corner. What does that mean? Paul prayed when things were going good, and Paul prayed when things were going bad. And by the way, when things are going good, you need to pray then because some bad things are probably going to come. And so he prayed when he was in a bright corner. He prayed when he was in a tight corner. He prayed all of the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. So the content of their prayers, they requested and they rejoiced. The character, their prayers were continual all the time. Again, we talk about this all the time. It's not a matter of Paul was on his knees 24 hours a day. None of us can do that. None of us do that. But our spirits and our hearts ought to always be in an attitude of prayer. I mean, constantly, when we're working, boy, the Lord brings things to mind. And when we're driving down the road, the Lord brings people and things to mind. And we pray. We pray. Their prayers were continuing. By the way, notice this. He said, we're bound to thank God always for you. Their prayers, again, were not a litany of selfish desires. Father, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. No, no, no. God, my brother needs this, my brother needs this, my brother needs this. It was selfless. He was praying for others. He was praying, he said, for you. For you, the character of their prayers were continual. Secondly, their prayers were contractual. They were contractual. You ever entered into have you ever entered into a contract to buy a house or to buy a vehicle or buy anything? When you sign your name on that line, what are you saying? You're saying, I'm going to pay that. You're saying, I'm going to make those payments. You're saying, I have made a contract with you. I am bound. I am obligated to do that. That's what Paul says. He says, as the individual who led many of you to Christ, as your brother in Christ, I am obligated, I am contracted with you, I am bound to pray for you. And friends, this morning, we are bound to pray for each other. It's not just the Sunday school teacher to pray for all of his students. It's not just the master club worker to pray for all of their students. It's not just the deacons to pray for all of the church members. It's every single church member to pray for each other. We are bound. And by the way, as I think, when Paul is rejoicing in verse number 3 about the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, I cannot help but think of our church. The love and the charity that abounds in this place toward each other. And we say it all the time. I understand personalities are different and everybody's different. There are people who are automatically drawn to certain people because you have the same likes. And I get that, but I'm thankful in our church that there's not a bunch of cliques. Aren't you thankful for that? Boy, I'm so thankful for that. There's not this little group and this little group. No, and again, I understand there are men who automatically draw to each other because maybe they like hunting or maybe they like knives or guns or whatever. And there are ladies who are drawn to each other because they like this hobby or they have a Pinterest account and they're posting things and they're pinning things on their Pinterest all the time. And I get all that. But I'm thankful that even in the midst of that, when our personalities are different and our likes and our dislikes are different, we still love each other. We're still bound. we're still bound to give thanks to God. And that our charity to every one of you all. You see, he includes the individual and then he includes the corporate. He says every one of you and then he says all. The individual and corporately as a church, their charity is abounding toward each other. Their prayers were continual. Their prayers were contractual. He said, I am bound. It's just like he says in Romans. He says, I am a what? Anybody remember Romans chapter 1? He says, I'm a what? I'm a, no, not that. Not, huh? Somebody said, a debtor. Remember that? He says, I am a debtor. He said, because of what Christ has done for me, the fact that my sins have been given or forgiven, because of what God has given me, I'm obligated to give it to others. And if I don't, then I just remain a debtor. Now, if I get it, I have completed my debt, if you will, if I've given it out. But if I haven't, I'm still a debtor. But he said, I'm a debtor. And he says the same thing here. I am bound to thank God always for you. Let's thank God for each other. And let's pray for each other. The character of their prayers, they were continual. They were contractual. The content of the prayers. And by the way, we're just looking at what we find here in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Brother Roma had a wonderful message this morning, or Sunday school lesson, about prayer. And he talked about the reasons to pray. Why do we pray? We pray for lost people to be saved. We pray for those that are sick. We pray for authority. And then let me help us right here a little bit. I know the election's not over yet. At least in my mind, it's not over yet. But I'm going to tell you what, if Mr. Joe Biden becomes president, you better pray for him. You better pray for him just as much or more than you pray for President Trump. You better pray for him. What does 1 Timothy chapter 2 say? It tells us to pray for those that are in authority. Why? Why do we do that? It tells us there so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. You worried about things getting disturbed in our world and in our nation? Okay, well then what do? We pray. We ask God, okay, God, some of the things that I think are going to happen over the next 4 years, they're going to disturb a lot of my world. Then pray that God would allow us to live a quiet and peaceable life. We have to pray. We have to pray. The character of their prayers, the content of their prayers, they rejoice, they request it. And by the way, we rejoice. Hey, God, thank you for letting me be an American. I'm thankful for that. Okay, God, let me request some things. Keep her what she's always been. Help me to be what I ought to be as a Christian. And friend, I say it again, we'll say it, we'll continue to say it until the Lord comes back. It starts with me. It starts with us. Starts with us. And by the way, let me say that we're not the only ones that believe that. I was encouraged yesterday. Colton and I met a gentleman yesterday out on visitation. And we're just talking. He just lives over on Old Brownsville Road. And he told us, he said, I'll be there. And we started talking. And he made a comment. He said, boy, I'm so thankful to see a young man out trying to serve the Lord. And he wasn't talking about Colton. He was talking about me. But he said, I'm so thankful to see a young man out wanting to serve the Lord. And I told him, I said, yeah. I said, he's got a good mom and daddy. And he and his brother, they both want to serve the Lord. But my point is, he said, you know, a lot of people today, and he said, a lot of young people want to make, and this is pretty much what he said they want to make the Bible fit the way they live instead of them living the way the Bible says. I say, you're so right. He says, there are a lot of people that see it, and so we need to request. We rejoice. Father, I'm thankful I live where I live. I am who I am, that you allow me to be born an American. But we request, you know, Lord, that there we have some issues. Help us. Help us to have revival. But I'll say this, we can pray for revival all day long. But do you know when revival comes? And I hear it, and I even say it, pray for revival. You know, we can pray for revival all the time, but you know when prayer's going to or revival's going to happen? Revival's going to happen when God's people get back close to Him. It'll never happen until His people leave the world and leave the hog pen and come back and get close to Him. That's when revival will happen. But boy, we pray and we pray and we throw that word prayer out, and I'm praying for revival, I'm praying for our nation, and we still just live in our own wicked, sinful ways. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. That's 2 Corinthians 7. If my people which are called by my name shall not, the first thing isn't pray. Now pray is in there. But it's humble themselves. And I submit to us this morning, we have a lot of Americans who say they're praying for revival that still haven't humbled themselves. They still haven't decided, you know what? I'm not living the way this Bible says. I need to humble myself. It says humble themselves and then pray. And then it says, and turn from their wicked ways and seek God's face. It's going to happen when we get back in the center of God's will. The content of their prayers, the character of their prayers, it was continual, it was contractual. And friends, I say it again, we are bound as Maranatha Baptist Church to pray for each other. We're bound. Let me give you number three, the content, the character. Number three, the concern of their prayers. And this is verses 11 and 12. The concern of their prayers. And by the way, let me say this. You rarely ever see the Apostle Paul praying for a physical need. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong, because the model prayer that we call it the model prayer that Jesus Christ prayed, He prayed for physical needs, did He not? He prayed for His debts, or for debts. Not that He had debts, but He prayed for debts. He prayed, give us this day our daily bread, did He not? Okay, so He does pray for physical and financial provision. But you know, the Apostle Paul rarely prays for that. You know what he prays for? Spiritual things. But let me ask us this morning, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else, what are the vast majority of our prayer requests related to? Physical. It's physical. You know, this person has a physical need. This person has COVID. And by the way, we ought to pray for that. Miss Heather's going back to Houston tomorrow. God help if you haven't been praying for her. Our family has been praying that God would just heal her. Just take that tumor away. I'm not saying that we ought not pray for those things. We ought to. But how often do we pray for spiritual matters? How often do we pray for our brothers and sisters to grow spiritually? How often do we pray for lost people to be saved? How often do we pray for a family member who is backslidden to get right with God? How often do we pray for our Sunday school kids that they would grow spiritually? Because look at what he says in verses 11 and 12. He says, wherefore also, and I know we skipped some context, we'll come back and get verses 5 through 10 tonight. He says, wherefore also, we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he prays. He doesn't pray for any physical needs that they're having in that church, although I'm sure that he did. But he's praying for their spiritual growth. By the way, and here's the truth this morning. Many times, if we'll pray for spiritual growth in the lives of believers, it'll take care of a lot of emotional and financial needs. I hope you understand what I'm saying there. If we'll pray for people to grow spiritually, it'll help them to know how to handle finances. Okay, if we'll help people to grow spiritually, it might help some of those emotional problems that they're having. Self-pity, like we talked about last week. Feeling sorry for ourselves instead of just praising God. If we'll pray for growth, it might take care of some of those issues. Now, I know it doesn't necessarily take care of physical issues, but it might take care of some financial issues and some emotional issues. So let's see what the concern of their prayers was or were. The concern of their prayers, first of all, they desired for the converts to grow. That's what we've been speaking of already. They desired for the converts to grow. They prayed for every goodness to be fulfilled and for every work to be achieved. That's what he says in verse number 11. And by the way, when he says that our God would count you worthy of this calling, he's not speaking of salvation. He's speaking, and we'll see this tonight in verses 5 through 10, he's speaking of the judgment seat of Christ. He's speaking of their calling as a Christian, how they're supposed to live as a Christian. By the way, go back real quickly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 12, he said, that ye walk, would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. He's called you, you've been saved, you've been born again. Walk worthy of that. Live worthy of that. Verse number 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in ye, in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about after you've received salvation to walk worthy. In verse 13 he says, look, I'm so thankful that when we gave you the word, you received it. And by the way, you didn't receive it as if it were coming from man. You received it as if it were coming from who it really came from God. You didn't look at it as man's word. You looked at it as God's word. And because of that, you received it and you believed it. And that's what he's speaking of. That we would walk worthy, that he could count us worthy of this calling. And he says, wherefore also we pray. What's the next word there? Always for you. We pray always for you in verse number 11 of chapter 1. That our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill. Hey, I want the converts to grow. Why? So that God will fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. That He'll fulfill everything that He wants to fulfill. Every purpose in the life of the Christian. We ought to pray that for each other. I don't think it would be even bad if we would just come to this passage, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12, every morning and pray this for each other. I think that would be great. That we would just come here and just pray, God, I pray that you'll count every single member, every single believer at Maranatha Baptist Church worthy of their calling. And God, I pray that you'll fulfill every good pleasure of your goodness. And I pray that they'll be able to achieve, and you'll be able to achieve through them every work of faith with your power. I pray that. So, what was the concern of their prayers? It wasn't, and again, I'm not making light, please don't misunderstand, but it wasn't grandma's ingrown toenail. Because here's the truth, we get silly with prayer requests sometimes. Now, I'm not saying, look, if somebody's going through it, it means a lot to them. And I get that. I'm not diminishing that at all. But sometimes we can get silly with prayer requests when we ought to be praying for that which is really going to help us, for the spiritual that's really going to help us. And that's what the Apostle Paul, that's what Silas, that's what Timotheus, when they got together, that's what they prayed for in this Thessalonian church. They prayed for growth in the converts. God, help them to grow. Look, friend, we talked about that, and I'm almost done. We talked about that Sunday night. Our little ones get saved. We ought to help them to grow. So that one day when they're leading a church, they're not leading it away from the Word of God. We need to help them to grow. So that they can, that the Apostle Paul or that someone else could say what he said about this church in verse number 3. Their faith groweth exceedingly. When the first persecution comes, they just don't drop everything and quit. No, they're continuing. Their faith is growing. By the way, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? You know what this tells me? It tells me these folks are in the Word of God. Because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Bible says here that their faith was growing exceedingly. They desired for the converts to grow. Secondly, they desired for Christ to be glorified. We're right back where we were last week. That was the Apostle Paul's heart, was that Christ would be glorified. Let me ask you, when a believer falls, does Christ get glory? No, he gets blasphemed. He gets blasphemed. I read this week of a pastor, and I mean, he wouldn't be a pastor even close to anything in our circles, but he's still a pastor. And his name is well known in our nation. And this week he had to walk away from his church. Not walk away, he was asked to leave because of an immoral relationship. Now let me ask you, does God get glorified with that or not? No, he gets blasphemed. You said you loved God. You said you obeyed the Bible. By the way, isn't that what the Bible says about King David when he sinned? Nathan said, you have given the opportunity for your enemies to blaspheme our God. And so, Paul wanted and desired for Christ to be glorified. And if Christ is going to be glorified, then converts have to grow. Because God gets no glory when His people live like the world. He doesn't get any glory out of that. When His people live just like everyone else lives, when His people get engaged in things that the world is engaged in, He doesn't get any glory for that. But when converts grow, and their faith grows, and their love for each other grows, you know what? If the world could walk in here and spend a couple months, just maybe sitting, if we'd kick Brother Danny and Brother Gene off that back row and make them come and sit up here, and that would never happen, would it? But and let the world come in and sit on that back row and watch our church for a couple months, I think honestly they would be astounded that people from all different personalities and occupations can come together in love and that their love abounds. Who gets the glory for that? God. Because it's Jesus Christ that enables us to do that. It's Jesus Christ and His grace and the power of His grace that enables us to live together and work together and love and our love abound. Even though we're different. And many of us are so different. God gets the glory of that. And so God gets the glory. Christ gets the glory when converts grow. What was the concern? That the converts would grow and that Christ would be glorified. And by the way, look what it says. And it doesn't say just the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the name. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that's His sovereign name. Jesus, that's His saving name. Christ, that's His sufficient name. That's Messiah. Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Paul is saying there? Not just Jesus, not just the one who saved you, but your Lord. And not just Lord, not just His sovereign name, but Christ, the Messiah, the sufficient one. He wanted the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified. The content of their prayers, they rejoiced and they requested. The character of their prayers, it was continual, it was contractual. The concern of their prayers, it was spiritual. Spiritual, spiritual, spiritual. They desired for the converts to grow. And they desired for Christ to be glorified. Hey, Master Club teachers, your prayer for your kids ought not be that they just behave. It ought be that they grow, because when they grow, they're going to behave. That's what we talk about kids. Look, our goal as parents isn't just to raise kids who behave and don't embarrass us. Our goal is to raise spiritually mature children. Because if we raise that, then they will behave. Amen? And so how do we pray? Our concern ought to be that they grow so that Christ will be glorified. How are you praying like that? Or is it just a list of, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. Help my finances, help my health, help this. And again, I'm not saying those are wrong. Those are good. Those are fine. That's in the model prayer. But the most important thing, I believe, because the Apostle Paul demonstrates this over and over and over again, is the spiritual prayer. Lord, help them to grow. Lord, help them. I know they're going through a hard time right now. Lord, I pray that they'll come out as gold. I pray that they won't just see the hardship and the circumstances, but I pray that they'll see what You're teaching them through this. That's growth. Amen. Hey, let's be prayers like Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Father, thank you for the time this morning. Thank you for the passage. And Father, boy, we need to pray, and we know that, and we confess, I confess, that Father, I don't pray near as much as I should. I could pray so much more. Father, I'm thankful for this people, these people, your people, that you've brought together in this place, and I pray that I would be more thankful in my prayers for them. Father, I pray that I would see my debt, my obligation, that I am bound, not just because I'm their pastor, but because I'm their brother in Christ. I am bound to pray for them. And Father, I pray that my prayers would demonstrate the same character of the Apostle Paul's prayer, that they would be continual, that they would be contractual. I would be bound. Father, I pray that my concern, yes, physical, financial, emotional, yes, but Lord, I pray first and foremost, I would be concerned about growth so that you would be glorified. Father, I pray that these truths have been seared in our hearts today. They've been brought home to our minds and our hearts today. And Father, that we'll take them with us this week and even today begin to implement them in our prayer lives. Father, help, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed. Here's the invitation this morning. Believers, how are you bound? Do you pray as if you are bound? What is the content of your prayer? What is the character of your prayer? What are the concerns of your prayer? And believer, if it doesn't line up with what we saw here, then let's ask God to help. Let's ask God to change our prayer life. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, the first prayer you need to pray today is a prayer calling out to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Would you do that today? Would you come? Would you take my hand and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that if death took me today that heaven would be my home. Would you come? We'll take the Bible. We'll show what the Bible says about eternal life. But you come. The show's going to play. Believer, you need to come and pray about prayer. Friend, you're here. You don't know Christ. You need to come and be saved today. Would you come? Lord, prayer is so important. We hear messages about it. And sometimes I believe we get a little jaded, we get a little dull about the matter of prayer. But friend, I tell you, we need it. We don't need it, we have it, it's available, but we need to partake of it. Boy, that power is there. We don't have any power. God has all power, but we have access to all of that power. And one of those ways is through prayer. One of those ways is going to the throne of grace. Brother Roma gave a couple of stories, true stories this morning about the power of prayer. Oh, dear friend, prayer is powerful. But if we don't do it, then how powerful is it in our lives? It's not, because we don't partake of it. God help us, friends. Mamas and daddies, you still have babies at home? Are you praying for them? I know you're probably praying for them to grow strong, be healthy, have no problems with their health. What about their spiritual health? Are you praying that they'll be saved at an early age? Are you praying that they'll grow in the Word of God, that they'll be saturated, that God will help you to saturate them with the Scriptures? Are you praying for that? Are you praying for their growth so that they can glorify God? Not glorify you and glorify your family name, but glorify their spiritual family. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just want to thank you once again for the opportunity to be able to meet here today, to grow spiritually, to hear from your word and be different because we were here, to be different because of your word. And so, Father, I pray one more time, I pray that you would help us to go forward today and this week. And I pray that our prayer lives will be a little bit different maybe the content, maybe it just won't be a catalog, a litany of requests, but there'll be some rejoicing. Maybe the character of our prayer, it'll be continual. We'll pray without ceasing. Maybe we will see the contractual aspect of our prayers, that we are bound, we have a debt, we are obligated to pray for each other. Father, maybe our concerns will be different. Yes, we'll pray for physical needs. We'll continue to pray for Miss Heather to be healed. We'll pray for those that have COVID. We'll pray for those that have financial needs. But most importantly, we'll pray for spiritual growth. We'll pray that because of that growth, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified and His name will be glorified. Father, help our prayer lives to change. Father, give us safety as we go to our homes. Lord, give us a good afternoon. Help us to rest and help us to be back in our places tonight, ready to hear from Your Word once again. And we'll thank You for it. We love You, Lord, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.